chapter 7, and I know that we'll be really encouraged tonight. There's some things that were already shared tonight that when we look at our life, we look at the Holy Spirit, we look what God wants to do, and we get a glimpse of what he's going to be doing in the days ahead when we're with him in heaven. And it's a great blessing and great encouragement. So from Revelation, in the 7th chapter this evening, in verse 1 it says, "After these things I saw four angels standing at the four corners on the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or any tree. And then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, 'Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads.' And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed." Father, we look to you tonight. We thank you for our time of worship. We thank you for those that are committed in the heart and the vision and the purpose in serving our children and back, that they would be greatly encouraged and blessed. Thank you for those that are learning their scriptures. And Lord, it's more than just in their hearts. I mean, in their mind, it's in their heart, and it will affect their life. And here, Father, tonight, we ask your blessing as we look into your word, that we too could understand the great things that you have done, the things you are doing, and that we would walk away and look to you, making sure that we're representing you the way that brings you the most glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So our approach through the book of Revelation is to be more in love with Jesus. As we're more in love with Jesus, that would represent a way that we're worshiping him or serving him in ways that perhaps we haven't in the past. As we're going through the book of Revelation, the target is to be in love with Jesus. Also, as we're going through this, we're receiving the revelation of what Jesus wanted to communicate to us, to his church. There's things that he wants us to know about the days in which we live right now. So he's recorded this in the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible. It was probably written somewhere around 95 AD, before or after, somewhere in that time frame. It was written or given to the Apostle John. John was the last of the apostles to live. Many times people, as we've stated in the past, are confused in reading the book of Revelation. There's a hesitation and uncertainty regarding the book of Revelation. One of the other targets for us as we go through here, one of the goals that we have as your pastor, is that I can disarm any apprehension that you have regarding approaching this book. That this book wouldn't be a book that is intimidating. It's a book, rather, that you've embraced and that you're more in love with Jesus. And we understood that as we've been in this book and a lot of the messages as we begin, it is a sense of review, but only for the purpose of us staying together as we're going through this, not losing any ground and becoming confident with what the Lord has to say. We understood that the first chapter represents John and saying the things that he saw. He saw Jesus Christ. And again, this is the apostle that literally saw Jesus for a number of years throughout his life, and certainly the last few years of his earthly ministry, so close. The apostle that was putting his head right there on Christ during the Last Supper, how much he loved Jesus when he saw him literally dying on the cross, when he saw him being resurrected into heaven. And so if that was around 30-33 AD, we must look and realize that perhaps 60 years have gone by, 60 years. And here's this revelation of Jesus to John. He says, just write these things that you see about me. Just write them. And then he says, I want you to write a letter, which is the book of Revelation, and I want you to send this to these churches. There's seven churches, and we find our church in each of those seven churches. We find our lives personally in each of those seven churches. And that would be chapters 2 and 3. And at the end, Jesus is encouraging us. He corrects us with his eyes. He sees the things that are right. He encourages the things that are right. He says, these are the things that are wrong. And he encourages us towards making changes. He wants us to become overcomers. He presents to us what he has waiting for us with him. He motivates us. He stirs us. And then John in chapter 4 is taken to heaven. It says, after these things, John the apostle was taken to heaven, and he was able to see in heaven things that we've never heard about before. And he was able to write down what he has seen in heaven for us, and to really understand that there is a great worship going on of Jesus, how much they love Jesus. All those who died in faith, believing in the promises of God, were there in heaven, and John saw them. He even wrote down some of the songs, the lyrics to the songs they were singing. He wrote those down for us. And we've taken those very lyrics that John was given. We've taken them, we incorporate them in the songs that we sing. And our hearts are stirred to love God. And then in chapter 5, John is looking at what's going on, and there's a scroll, and it needs to be opened because it's talking about what goes on during the tribulation period. So when John is taken to heaven in chapter 4, we look at that as the church being taken to heaven, called the rapture of the church. The church is in heaven. And then there's things that are going to take place on earth while the church is in heaven. There's a scroll. The scroll needs to be unrolled. And only Jesus can do that. And he's called the Lamb of God who redeemed us from our sins. So he redeemed us. He bought us back. He can open up the scroll. Now we're going to see in chapter 6 through chapter 19, great devastation that takes place on this earth. It's very sad. It's very hard to read, to really see the judgment of God. But it's the holy judgment of God. It's the righteous judgment of God. And what you get to see, even during this time of God's judgment against all ungodliness, you get to see perhaps what many would call the greatest revival ever in the history of man. Many commentators will present the fact, according to their belief, more will be saved during that time than in any other time man has been on earth, during that segment of time, during that those seven-year period of time. What does that show you? It shows you that even as God must exercise his righteous judgment against ungodliness, there is the love of God, there is the mercy of God, there is the call of God. And we're going to start to see some of that today in chapter 7. So we looked at chapter 1, see Jesus, 2 and 3, 7 churches, 4 in heaven, 5 we're still in heaven, but there's the scroll. Jesus is going to start to unroll the scroll. Chapter 6, we saw that the first four seals were the first four horsemen that are moving forth. We would recognize the first one on the white horse as the Antichrist. He comes with a sense of peace. The second is the red horse. We know that his promotion of peace, and I think most of us know, the world has every intention to offer peace. I understand that. And let's just take it sincerely, that it's a sincere intention. Who wouldn't want peace? So the world offers peace. The world has no capacity to fulfill that offer, as sincere as someone might be, and I'll move with complete sincerity in the hearts of people and leaders, but they can't do it. There's no way. You cannot fulfill that offer of peace. Only peace comes through Jesus Christ. And then the only peace that will be experienced forever is when Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, rules. And he comes back in chapter 19 to demonstrate the fact he is coming back. Are you all with me here? So the first horse is the white horse. It's the Antichrist. There's a sense of peace. We know in the scriptures that offer of peace, Jesus will speak about this sense of looking for peace. It tells us that peace and safety, and the world is set up for that. Even in the UN right now, if you look and listen to some of the things that are being said, even the leader of Iran is saying, we need a one world government. We need this one world system right now. They're using that terminology. The Bible speaks about that's what it's going to be in the end. It's going to be a one world system. There's going to be a one world leader. There's going to be a one world government. There's going to be a one world spiritual life going on. There's going to be a false prophet as well with this. So both in the government end of things and in the spiritual end of things. And if you listen currently to different people that are speaking, not only regarding the world government end, but if you listen to what they're saying regarding the spiritual end, they're basically saying for you as a Christian, you have no right to be objecting to any other religion. And any other religion shouldn't reject. In other words, let's just all have this sense of peace and unity. It's like the bumper sticker, and it says coexist on it, and it has several emblems of different religions and other isms on there. And you just look at that and you feel sorry for the person driving. You don't understand. It's the cross of Jesus Christ. And we have no unity without Christ. There is no unity without Christ and his cross and the brokenness before him and his lordship. And that's why we have unity. And that's why we can be unique. And that's why we can appreciate the uniqueness of each person. And that's why for us as a ministry and others like us, we're not here to conform you to a church or to a pastor or to another person. We want to be conformed to Jesus Christ, and we want to just laugh and celebrate the squirreliness of all of us, so long as that isn't, in a sense, going carnally to entertain, you know, selfish desires. But there's a uniqueness in all of us, and a uniqueness in the giftedness of all of us. Well, that white horse with the Antichrist, the world leader on it, comes forth. The red is the next horse. The red horse is going to talk about war and the devastation, and that's the reality. That's what's going to take place. Especially, the battles are going to be raging, certainly through the entire tribulation period. But the tribulation period, which is a seven-year period of time, numerically, it tells us, it's divided into two parts, so two three-and-a-half-year periods of time. Some will say, and some will teach, that the rapture of the church will take place at the 3.5-year mark. So that teaching would be someone saying, I'm a mid-trib person. And these are sincere believers, but they're looking at the 7-year period, and truthfully, the last 3.5 certainly intensify. But as you study through the entire 7 years, it's world devastation. It is the tribulation of the world. And so we wouldn't look at the 3.5-year period. We look at the very beginning. And again, we'll give the reasons why. John is caught up. He's there. He's seeing this. Some also would teach that the church will actually go through the entire 7-year period of the wrath of God, the great tribulation, and then be taken at the very end. That gets a little bit confusing, because remember, we already talked about when the rapture, Jesus Christ is coming for his church. And then when he returns for a second coming, he's coming with his church. So if it's at the very end, then it would kind of seem more like a little bit of a yo-yo, not to make any fun of that position, but it seems kind of strange. And then it seems strange of like, well, what about all the things that are going on in heaven? And what about the marriage supper of the Lamb? And just there's other details you wonder about, how does that all fit in? So as we move ahead, and we're looking at those in chapter 6, as we did on Sunday, the next horse is the black horse. It's going to represent just great devastation. And then the pale horse, death. So those are the four horses that came out. There is a fifth horse, and we see, or a fifth seal, rather, that was opened. And that seal was interesting, because it tells us in verse 9 of chapter 6, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar, chapter 6, verse 9, the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. So we know that there's then the martyrs that are presented to us in chapter 6. And certainly that breaks our hearts. And then that's the fifth seal. And then the sixth seal, there's a great earthquake. And you'll know at the end of chapter 6 what is happening. It says in verse 16, the mountains and the rocks, they're calling out. And that would be everybody, because in verse 15, it's speaking of both the kings and the great men. So leadership, the wealthy people, so you couldn't buy your way out of that, mighty people, and really every slave, every freeman. So all the people are trying to hide themselves, because verse 16 tells us specifically, this is the wrath of the Lamb. And then it affirms it in verse 17, for the great day of his wrath has come. Who is able to stand? Now, in chapter 7 that we just read, how does this fit in? And this is very interesting because, in a sense, we've made some progress, but there's some information that needs to be applied to what is going on probably before what we just learned in chapter 6 is happening. So there's some additional information that we need to be aware of. So what Jesus is communicating to us in chapter 7, he's talking about, now there's these, remember chapter 6 kind of gives us a panoramic view of all of Revelation. So chapter 6 is like Matthew 24. It shows us everything, and then it's going to kind of come back, and we'll just take it step by step and roll it out. So chapter 6 gave us a bit of an overview. In chapter 7, this is really interesting. So the devastation is going to come. We read that. But the angels who are governed by God and over the earth, before that devastation is going to take place, so before that, he says, time out, wait. Now listen, look at this. This is so important. In verse 3, we read it, do not harm the earth, the sea. So you're going to hold back. It's going to happen, but hold off. Why? Because I want to call some servants and I want to seal these servants, verse 3. In verse 4, it tells us that the number is 144,000. So during the tribulation period, God cares about people. He could just say, that's it, I'm finished, but he doesn't. He says, I care deeply for people. And I have a plan, and it's a plan that's always been in existence. When I wanted the world to know about me, I gathered a nation together, the nation Israel. And in gathering Abraham and his family, and basically his sons, 12 tribes, put this all in place, they were going to communicate about me. They were going to proclaim the things of me. And things went differently through man's choices, man's will. But God said, I haven't forsaken my plans. I have plans. I'm not trying to make new plans. I have plans. These are all part of my plans. So for us, when Israel was destroyed in 70 AD, the temple was destroyed. And it still is in that condition today. The temple is destroyed. I've been to Israel. Some of you have been to Israel too? Here? Not any? So, yeah. So you've been to the Temple Mount? The big wall right there in the Temple Mount? Were you able to go on the Temple Mount when you were there or not? Don't think so. So sometimes you can, sometimes you can't. We were able to go there. So the Temple Mount, so the wall, the Jewish wall, the Wailing Wall, they're all up against the wall. If you could scale the wall to the very top, then you'd be on the Temple Mount up there. And then you have that the Dome of the Rock. You see that temple with the gold dome on. You see that in pictures sometimes? So that's where the Muslims, it's a sacred place for them. They have a rock inside of there. That rock is where they would say Abraham was not going to offer Isaac, but was going to offer who? In their teaching, Ishmael. So as a Christian group, we don't go in that tour. We don't support that financially, but we're on the Temple Mount. They also tell you not to take any Bibles on the Temple Mount with you. If you're with your wife, there's nothing of a closeness in a physical way. There's just things. I wasn't with my wife, but my Bible was with me, and it was with me on the Temple Mount, just to let you know that. And defiant, maybe, I don't know. I love God's word with me, so it was with me. Anyways, we're just up there. And the Bible will tell us that there will be a new temple that's going to be built. In that area, in that vicinity, people have studied it, they have ideas, but it's going to be in that vicinity. We know that, right up there. So it's literally there. It's going to happen. It's amazing. So when we look at this, we realize that he hasn't forgotten his people. And where we don't know where those tribes are at, and people write books about the lost tribes and try to claim they know it. Nobody knows, but God knows. There's no one lost in this world. There's not even one random rebellious molecule in this whole thing. He knows everything. He knows where everything's at. Everything. For those that maybe died in war or something happened tragically and, you know, their body was destroyed, their spirit's with the Lord, but God's going to put all the pieces back whenever it's time to put it back, the resurrection of the dead. I mean, there's things that nothing is lost to him. And in the right time, he's going to gather together 12,000 from the 12 tribes, which equal what number? 144,000. So during the tribulation period, remember chapter 7 is saying, okay, let's take a timeout. Now I want to tell you, I'm going to add something too. What you just saw in 6 was kind of an overview, Antichrist coming, peace, period of time, 3.5 years. I want to be worshipped. There's going to be great battles taking place. Of course, the battles are going to lead to greater devastation throughout the world, and we see all of that. The saints are going to be martyred. But let me just tell you, I want to give you a little bit more of my plan during the 7-year tribulation, Jesus would say. So I want to let you know, I've never forsaken Israel. Israel's not the church. I've got work to do through Israel. You're going to see these groups come back together, these 144,000. And Jesus would say, have you not in your life experienced the fact that I have sealed you with the Holy Spirit? So do you know as a Christian that do you experience that being sealed with the Holy Spirit? We can't see that, can we? But you know that to be certain. You know something about once you're born again and the Spirit of God lives within us, he seals us. And that is a sense of the guarantee of his promise, of his possession of us, in us. He lives in us. It's the guarantee that we have eternal life. He seals us. And you must experience that. You must know that. We live with a consciousness of, you know, the Lord is with me. He lives within me. I want to live for him. I want to honor him with my life. He's with me everywhere. He's going to see me through. He's going to take me through in my weaknesses. He'll be my strength in my confusion. He'll provide it. He's with me. He'll never leave me. Do you experience that? So what he's saying to us is when the church leaves, this is another reason I believe the church is out. The church is in heaven. The godly influence of the church is out. Light and salt is out. Darkness comes in. Follow the world leader, because that restraining force is not here. And now we see all this come together, and God says, guess what? You want to see me work? I'm going to work in a way that's going to just... You guys have hated the nation Israel. It's been the, you know, I have 100... You were upset about Israel before? I have 144,000. You think Elijah represented me well? You think John the Baptist has represented me well? You think some of the mighty speakers on behalf of God, whether it be Billy Graham or others that were part of Great Awakenings, that were used by God, individuals that were used by God powerfully, he says, I have 144,000 of them that are going to operate under my empowerment and under my authority, and they will literally be protected from anything that will be brought against them until they complete what I've asked them to do. So you might wonder, as well as I, a legitimate question. If in fact the church is taken out at the rapture, then how would anybody be saved during a 7-year period of tribulation? Fair question. God's giving us the answer right now. Think of that number today. I'm not so certain in terms of what the Bible is describing as empowered with authority and sealed and called to do the kind of work that these are called to do in this time. I'm not so certain we could come up with this type of number today in the world. We have many men and women, certainly, hopefully all of us here are diligently serving the Lord, but God's bringing it to another level. He's talking about the type of men that he's had in the past in strategic time. That's what's taking place. Well, how would all of this actually come together? What would begin to birth all of this together? That is a question maybe you haven't asked. I'm wondering, how do these pieces all work together? If you would turn in Revelation over to chapter Let's see, chapter 11. In chapter 11, it tells us in chapter 11, verse 1, and then I was given a reed-like measuring rod. An angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of the God, the altar, and those who worship there. So you see the temple's back in place. But leave out the court, which is outside the temple. Do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. And I will give power, listen, to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. How long a period is that? Then these are the two olive trees, the two lampstands standing before God of the earth. So remember, Jesus, he says that he's walking amongst the church right now. Remember in chapters 2 and 3 with the church? So we're so thankful the Lord is here. Our illumination comes from him. He walks amongst his church right now. He's here with us. And he's saying, the church is gone, but look it, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to be working, and listen, these two that come down, if anyone wants to harm them, fire will proceed from their mouth and devour their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over the waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. So you see, and we'll look at this as we move later on into that study. So now he has these two witnesses. And what's going on is going to be seen worldwide, I believe, through the technology that's developed today. So I believe that God has allowed a time in history, just like before Christ came, the Roman roads had to be built. There was an infrastructure. So in a practical way, Christ came when there was an opportunity within our world to begin to move the gospel out like he asked us to do. There was things that were in place to do that. And in the last days, things will be in place. I think some of the things that are in place is the advancement of technology so that communication puts everybody in the know in real time. It just seems in a very practical way. And these that come, again, are going to be used by God in such a significant way. So we have 144,000. Are you with me with that? Do you agree with that, right, with the scripture? And you have these two witnesses coming down out of heaven. It seems like Elijah would certainly be one of them. And they're going to be operating in a very literal, powerful way, right? I mean, if you say, talk about a fiery message, literally, right? I mean, that's just what's been given to them. God wants to save people. Now, if that's not enough, turn again to the right in your book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, turn to chapter 14. In chapter 14, when we get there, we'll get to discuss again the 144,000. It says in verse 1, I looked and behold a lamb standing on the Mount of Zion, with him 144,000 having his father's name written on their forehead. And if you go down a little bit further to verse 6, it says, and then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, every tribe, every tongue, and every people, saying with a loud voice, fear God, give him glory, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth and sea, springs of water. I would think it would be wise to really mark, underline, and have that verse available. Because the next time someone wants to question, well, what does God think about those that are in far out, remote areas? What does God think about that? Say, well, you know what? That's a good question. I have an answer for you. He actually told us. He's actually going to send his representatives from heaven to every person in this world and to communicate with the everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ to them. That's God. And he says he's going to do that. And that same God, he's doing that today as well. So he's telling us in the very end, he'll make sure everyone knows, but he's doing it right now through his creation. And he's doing it through the cross, and he's doing it through the conscience that he's given to each of us, because the law of God has been written upon our hearts. So we go back to our text in chapter 7, and I think you have to be excited to think, wow, we get a preview of how God is going to release his representatives, not the church, because the church is with him, but his representatives are going to be released. He says, I haven't forsaken. Man, Israel's a player in it all, aren't they? Israel is the key. And he's saying, this is how it's going to work in the end. This nation that I initially called out to do this work, and they didn't do the work I had for them, so I've had the church, the mystery, not known until the Pentecost. And so the church has had that opportunity to do that. But now as I close out the books on human history, I'm bringing back this group of people to complete what I asked them to do in the beginning. And this is how it's going to work. Are you with me on this? It's a blessing, isn't it? We're already on chapter 7. It's not confusing, is it? I mean, we're good so far, right, with everything. It's making sense, is it? I hope it is. So when you look and you see this that's going out, then in verse 9, it tells us, because you have the tribes and you can see them all there, but and in verse 9, it says, after these things, what? So after those that were sealed, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, people, tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders, and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne, and they worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever, amen. And one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in the white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell amongst them. They shall neither hunger anymore, nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And we see then the results of those that Jesus goes after during this time. And as it speaks about in detail, think about the devastation of the believers who are going to die for their faith. But the word is going out, as you noticed here. It tells us that it goes out to all the nations. People come to the Lord of all the nations in verse 9. All the tribes, all the people, all the tongues. They're before the Lord. God is doing his work. And many times you may be wondering or discouraged personally, but just think, God says, look, when you get to heaven, all the angels, remember, tens of thousands and upon thousands, all of the angels and all of this going on, and then wondering, these are people who've come to faith. You see, I sealed my representatives. I commissioned them to do a work, and I was with them in the work I asked them to do. And they were able to do that work. And just to affirm my heart, I brought representatives from the past down out of heaven and put them down here on earth too. And we'll see, because they end up getting killed on the street. And there's a great celebration once those witnesses get killed. But they rise up and everyone sees them from the dead. And so we see, wow, God is working, the miraculous work of God. Then he's going to be sending angels through the sky proclaiming to everybody. Remember on the day of Pentecost? This is how it all began. On the day of Pentecost, people came from all around. And there wasn't a one spokesman with all these interpreters, but God says, I'm going to do something incredible today. They're all coming around for this celebration. The population of Jerusalem would increase. Many would say from a few, you know, thousands to in the millions or more, because they have to come to this feast from all around the kingdom there. And as they were all gathered together, the Spirit of God was poured out like Joel the prophet said. And they spoke those words, and people could hear and understood in their own language the message that God had to give. However you want to look at it, no matter where you were from, you heard the message. That's just the basics. Without wrestling with anything. You came from a foreign land, and there's all kinds of different dialects, and you left here knowing salvation comes in Christ alone. He communicated it to them all. It was the beginning of the church. And now we're seeing the end of the church. And he's bringing this message to the whole world through these representatives, through these prophets, and through the angels to everybody. That's our God. So when we leave tonight, we want to think, do we really appreciate how much God loves us? The fact that he's called us, and he says, you're my representatives now. You see, those through the tribulation that are up there, it says that they will be through the tribulation period. Once they're in heaven and they're with the Lamb of God, he's taking care of them. In verse 15, it says, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And I believe that there's a distinction between us as the church and those who come through the tribulation. Because I believe that we're going to reign and rule with Christ. And I'm not saying that as though one is better than another, because we're all servants of the Lord. But there's a different place that he has for you as a member of the body of Christ in his church. And when the body of Christ is taken out and are with him, he's still trying to reach other. It's a different thing going on right there. I said it's a book of revelation and not speculation. So I just bring that point up and to think what he did for us right now. Because he's not coming down to die on a cross during tribulation. It's done. But he wants people to come to him, be redeemed by his blood. It's the only way for redemption. But we have a unique place. And we see him. And he's going to say, well done, servant. You have no idea what eternity's like, but this, my church, you have a place in the kingdom to come as we serve him, reigning and ruling with him, whatever that is. Let's stand. Ike's going to come up for the last song with the worship team, but let's pray. Father, we thank you that as we just go through your word, and to take it in, especially in this book, what many times, as I've stated, can be difficult, by your Holy Spirit, you're helping us to feast upon you and your word. You're helping us understand that you have absolutely everything in control. And even as we see the nations of the world get together and try to rally for power or leadership or control, in some ways, it's almost comical knowing that you are sovereign and you're in control. The Bible even says sometimes in heaven you laugh at the foolishness of our hearts when we don't seek you. And we call out to you, God, that you'd continue to strengthen and bless us as a fellowship. Thank you for so many, God, that just have a heart for you, are serving you and wanting to really please you and to do what's best. Thank you that was mentioned, Lord, the reality of the battles that we're in. We need. We prayed earlier for the shield of faith. Sometimes we're so weak, we don't even have the strength maybe to put up that shield for ourselves. We've experienced the fiery darts. In faith tonight, we put up the shield over our fellowship, for those that have not the capacity or the knowledge. Tonight, in faith, we pray, God, that you would surround your body and each individual. You would protect us from the fiery darts. You'd let us find from you the strength and the victory, the hope and the encouragement we need. Thank you for these various ministries, God, that are going to be starting with the men and the different studies and the things we're doing on Wednesday night and Sunday morning with our youth, the high school, junior high. May you be our strength. May you be in the midst. May you be illuminating our lives with your love. Cause us to be what you want, salt and light. In Jesus' name, amen.